2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in our hearts. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God's made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So if you turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is where the reading was taken from, and I want to just reflect upon this very briefly with you. The first point I want to bring out is that Paul is controlled by the love of Christ. And verse 14, he makes this very clear. In fact, if we read from verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who was, for their sake, died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. This is the theme of Paul's message constantly. In Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we had no desire for God, no interest in God, we'd actually displaced God. We might have even thought that we were followers of this God, but in reality, we were not listening to him. We were going our own way. And whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's at the very heart of the Christian gospel. And Paul says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is at the very heart of the Christian gospel. We cannot get away from this. Anyone who suggests that the Christian gospel is much bigger than the cross is really missing the whole point. Everything is encompassed within the cross. We can't move on beyond the cross. When we begin to think that we're moving on, we're actually moving away. We're losing out. Can I underscore that to you? because we're in dangerous days. We're in days when very well-meaning Christians are making statements about the death of Christ, and they don't realize what they're doing. They're actually turning away from the very meaning of the death of Christ. They're talking of Christ being an example, being an inspiration, being a model. But actually the scriptures say far more than that. Christ is our substitute. Without him dying in our place, we could never be accepted by God. That is the bottom line. No substitute, no acceptance. No acceptance, no forgiveness. No forgiveness, no heaven. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. I underline this because we're in days, as I said, when very well-meaning Christians are making statements which are very different. You've perhaps heard of the emerging church, and I have a lot of respect for what the emerging church is seeking to say. I was privileged to be involved in an emerging church in Grand Rapids in North America, a church which has grown in just from 7 years to a congregation of 10,000. They have an incredible program. It is most commendable. But part of their rationale is that they will seek to take away all unnecessary dogma. The type of dogma is the meaning of Christ's death. That's terribly dangerous. It's terribly dangerous. It's going back to the liberalism of 100 years ago and the battle our forefathers had over what the gospel is about. And this gospel is attracting thousands and thousands and thousands upon especially young people, because the people involved in these movements, this movement, are so attractive and winsome, and their vision of how to help humanity is so commendable. But at the heart of it, and I'm not saying all members of the emerging church hold this, but there is a serious concern that in stripping out the dogma, they've stripped out the essential truths. We can't do that. If we do it, we're no longer biblical. If we do it, we're denying Christ himself. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Can I underline that to you? This is the very bottom line of the Christian gospel. No matter who denies it, if they do deny it, they've ceased to be in line with what Scripture teaches. They're no longer biblical. It's this sort of thing which Paul would have said, if any man preaches another gospel. And this is so hard to hear him say, but this is what he says: let him be accursed. The price of losing what happened in the cross is so important that we have to underline it again and again. What Christ was doing on the cross was not just about his physical suffering, dreadful as though that was. A transaction was taking place in that very death, in which God delivered us from our sins, forgave us, accepted us, made us his own. All that is at risk if we abandon the message of Christ dying in our place. Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. Now, it doesn't say that he compels us to go and do social work. You must notice this. The love of Christ controls our lives, and he'll go on to say what he has to do and what others have to do as well. Paul says the love of Christ controls us. Do notice, he doesn't say duty controls us, or legalism, or even the scriptures, or even the rewards that we'll have. Not even the fear of God controls us, not even traditions, but the love of Christ controls us. And if we move to any other ground than being controlled by the love of Christ, we're losing out. Can I ask you a very personal question? In asking you, I ask myself, when was the last time you wept over the fact that Christ has died for you? That he took you as a guilty sinner, deserving to be separated from God forever, and he put his Son in your place, and he willingly died for you and bore your sin. When was the last time you wept over that? I'm not asking when was the last time you enjoyed a good argument, or when was the last time you did something for Christ. I'm asking you, when was the last time that you wept, that you were grateful, that you were humbled, that you were broken, that he had control over you? The love of Christ controls us. But Paul goes on to say that the love of Christ changes us. And in verse 17, he says, verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though once we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Natural fact, the way that Paul writes this in the Greek is much bigger. He doesn't say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He says, if any man is in Christ, behold, the new creation. He's actually being brought into the new creation. He's actually not just being made new. He's being made a part of a whole creation that God is making new. That's much bigger, much more glorious, more powerful. The love of Christ is making people new. And through his redemptive work, he's making the whole creation new. So all the things that we see on television that we're afraid of, and the conditions that the world seems to be sinking into and slipping away into and we're concerned about, all that is still under the control of a sovereign God who gave his Son to make all things new. And he has redeemed this creation. He won't let it go. He is in charge. But coming back to the personal level, do you think, well, I wish I was more the person I should be. I know that Christ has forgiven me. I wish I was the one that he'd be pleased with. Can I say that we all feel that way? Without feeling that way, I would question whether you really did understand what God called you to be. But let me just tell you one very quick, simple illustration. 25 years ago, our youngest daughter was born. There have been quite a few babies born this year in the church. Remember collecting Barbara and Elizabeth, and as we left the hospital, a snowflake fell as she was being carried to the car. That year, it was a very hard winter. The snow fell and fell and fell. We kept Elizabeth indoors for 6 solid weeks. We had the central heating going constantly. The snow was deep. It was in tremendously hard frost. It went down to as low as minus 14. The winter was very, very hard. Remember people trying to get rid of the snow and the ice, and they couldn't. It just lingered, and there was all that danger and the collisions and the cars and everything else. And then one day, the weather forecast man said, tomorrow there'll be a thaw. And the following day, the sun came, and the temperature rose. And all that people had been trying to do for weeks and weeks, the warmth of the sun dispelled in a matter of hours. All that you try to do in taking yourself in hand, trying to be the person you know that you should be, when you're exposed to that love of Christ and you know that he is the one who's died for you, that will affect you. it'll change you. You'll be different. You can't but be different. And you'll be the person, and I'll be the person that God wants us to be. Finally, controlled by the love of Christ, changed by the power of Christ, commissioned by the authority of Christ. And at the end, Paul says in verses 19 to 20, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us a message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul speaks about being commissioned by the very authority of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel. That's our task. That's our mission. And there are lots of good things that we must be concerned about and we must be involved in, and we must demonstrate Christ's love to the world through, but they must never, ever, ever take the place of this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is the Easter story. That's the wonder of Good Friday. Christ doing something we don't deserve. Christ doing something nobody else could do. Christ, the eternal Son of God, becoming sin for us so that we could be accepted by God. There is nothing in the whole universe to even begin to compare to that truth and that reality. And that's what we're remembering today. As we come to celebrate communion, we remember that he's died in our place.